Now, if men were more valuable in society, why would they be the first ones sacrificed in war?
Because they're not valuable.
Men, I can't stress this enough. You're useless. Looking at my husband's useless head fills me with rage that I can't describe.
Women have autonomy. Women are able to take care of themselves. They don't need a man. So then when you realize that you don't need a man to help you survive in this life, you realize how much they were actually a nuisance instead of just being helpful.
Do women need men?
No.
No.
So why did you say that men need women, but women don't need men?
Because usually men are useless. Sorry.
Women are better than men. What do men bring to the world? Literally nothing. Women, the vibes, just everything.
Do you think men are important?
Like for what?
We'll take a break. We'll be right back.
Painful to watch, wasn't it? This series, Wise as Serpents, Jesus said that we are to be wise as serpents. Snakes have transparent eyelids, so they're always watching, always seeing what's going on. And as we talk about men this morning, it's important to begin with where our culture is in their perspective on men. And you just heard that. I'm sorry. That gives us some background into this next statistic that we're taking a look at. In 2023, the suicide rate among men was 4 times higher than that of women. And the video we saw tends to explain that. Nobody needs men. They're useless. And if men stand up and are men, what are they called? Toxic masculinity. And so what do we do? How do we respond? We can get angry. We can write our congressman. But I thought, here's this unique idea. I thought maybe we should go back to God's word and see what he says about what men are and how we are to live in this world he's created. And so, if you've ever found a big mess, right? Like there's water in your basement or something's going on, you go, what do? You go back to where that problem started. And so that's what we're doing this morning. We're going back to where everything began. Genesis chapter 3. This is after Adam and Eve sinned. Notice this. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. What did Adam say when Eve gave him the fruit? Nothing. He said nothing. What did Adam do? He just ate it. So, who took the fruit off the tree? Eve. Who was the first one to sin? Adam. Didn't Eve sin first? Eve was deceived. Adam sinned. Adam was the one that sinned. Notice what Paul says in Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Not Eve. Adam was responsible. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. It is impossible for me to overestimate the impact of Adam's sin. Now, before we all pick up stones to stone Adam, what would you and I have done in that same situation? We were probably, we don't know how much time span there was between when they were created. If 4 years had passed, 3 weeks, 3 days, we don't know. But eventually, they sinned. But what was the essence? What was the essence of Adam's sin? Being passive. Being complacent. Being complicit. Not speaking up and saying, but wait. No, Eve. God said no. That's what he should have said. And so the essence of Adam's sin was not leading. He followed his wife in her deception, and he acquiesced instead of leading. And there was a penalty for that. Verses 17 and 18. And to the man he said, since you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch out a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. And so because of his sin, there are struggles that he had to endure, and all of us had to endure because of what he did. And so, men, today I'm going to be talking to you and to myself. Next week, it's going to be women. Y'all pray for me now. But that's the plan. And then this Sunday after that, we're going to talk about what happens when you put both of them together in marriage. So it'll be fun. But there are struggles. God said you're going to struggle. And so what do? You need to battle. There's going to be battles, men, that we have to fight. So first battle we need to win is the battle over wimping out. The battle over wimping out. Why is this such a tough battle? Because the mold of our culture is trying to push it into its mold, as we saw that video earlier. In our culture, women are better than men. Who uses the right product in a commercial? Look at all the commercials. Just look through commercials. If there's a husband and a wife in the commercial, the husband fiddles around and doesn't, and the wife comes in. Oh, here it is. And she has the solution. Look at all the sitcoms. If you still watch them, who's the hero? The smart wife. She's the one that saves the day. Who purchases the right car in the commercial? Well, it's the women. They're the smartest ones. And so that's how we're pressured by our culture. In fact, I don't know if you've ever heard this, happy wife, happy. Yeah, you heard that too. And what does that say? The most important thing is to make sure women are happy. So that is our culture. And so in each of these battles that we're looking at this morning, we're looking at three. In each of them, there's going to be a good example that we learn from and a bad example that we learn from. And the first bad example is Adam. Don't wimp out like Adam. Adam sat by and did nothing. So, does that mean that you march your family around like General Patton? No. What it means is that when it comes to working through conflict, men, if there's something wrong in your family, who's the one that speaks up to deal with it? That's your job. You're the one that leads in conflict. You're the one, and I don't like this. Just so you know, I just want to go on record. I don't like this, but men, you are the one that says I'm sorry first. I hate that. There was one time, I know it's hard for you to believe, but I was wrong. Yes, I'm sorry. Scott, you want my man card again? But I was wrong, and so I was writing out this apology letter, and I said, okay, I'm going to say I'm sorry, but this is the last time I'm ever going to say I'm sorry first. And it was like, Diane never saw that letter. I ripped that thing up, and no, I don't like doing that, but men, that's what leadership means. If there's a problem, you step forward and you deal with the problem. And you say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? You do that first. That's what leadership means. So Adam didn't do that. He didn't do that. And so let's look at a good example. And we're going to look at a man named Job. Job had just lost everything. All his possessions, he had all these flocks, and he had all these servants, and he lost everyone, but one servant from each area came back to him and said, and I'm the only one that survived, and I'm the only one that survived. And he lost all his children. Job chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan left the Lord's presence, and he struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. Job scraped his skin with a piece of broken pottery, and he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. But Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only good things from the hand of God and never anything bad? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. Can you imagine that? There was a disagreement between a husband and a wife, and the man said nothing wrong. That's amazing. She said, curse God and die. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. What do we... Honor God in difficulty, like Job. Honor God in difficulty. How did Job do that? Where did Job get the perspective? How could Job do that? Back up a little bit in the story. Between round one and round two of that story, we notice this in Job chapter 1, verse 20. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to do what? To do what? To worship. Are you kidding me? All his possessions, all his children, gone. And he fell to the ground in worship. Worship is acknowledging God and celebrating God. He fell to the ground in worship. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. That's what it means to be a man of integrity. Job's relationship with God would not be hindered by his circumstances, not by his wife, not by his friends. He was a spiritual leader, and he led. And he had this argument for most of the book of Job with his friends, and they're saying, you sinned because all this bad stuff happened. And he went back and forth, and then God finally speaks in the end. That is spiritual leadership. Men coming to faith in Jesus profoundly impacts families. Studies show that when a father initiates regular church attendance, there is a 67 to 93% likelihood that the rest of the family will follow. This Transformation often leads to improved family cohesion, adoption of values like forgiveness and love, and a lasting legacy of faith for the children. To change, how do you change a family? To change a family, you change the fathers. Dad, can I ask you a question? Do you need to change? Does something need to change in your life? Are you the spiritual leader in your home? Men, do you want to win? Lead to win. Lead to win the battle. That's the first battle. You're going to wimp out or you're going to lead. Here's the second one. Staying alone. Staying alone. Let me show you what I mean. Let's talk about Moses. Moses was a unique individual. Moses was Jewish by birth. But when he was just a little baby, you know, they were supposed to throw all the babies in the Nile, and he had the most creative mother. I love the way she thought. She thought, well, I'm supposed to throw him in the Nile. No one said I can't put him in a boat first. So she made this little miniature boat, coated it with tar, and set it in the reeds. She set it in the reeds so it wouldn't float away. And it was there in the reeds, and Pharaoh's daughter came by. And Pharaoh's daughter took that baby and adopted the baby. So here's this Jewish baby raised in an Egyptian home. So he's raised like an Egyptian. If you saw Moses when he was 39 years old, he would have looked like an Egyptian. And when he was 40, he saw a Jew being mistreated by an Egyptian. And he's torn. Which one am I? Am I an Egyptian? Am I a Jew? So he killed the Egyptian. Now all the Egyptians were mad at him, and he had to run for his life because Pharaoh was going to kill him. Even though he was in line to be Pharaoh. So he ran for his life. Was he a Jew? He didn't feel like he fit in either camp. And for 40 years, he lived on the backside of the desert. Like the front side of the desert is anything to write home about. He was on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And he did everything by himself. He was his own person. He did it all by himself. And so, even when he was leading the children of Israel, he was doing everything by himself. And his father-in-law showed up after they got out of Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land. His father-in-law said, what you're doing is not right. You're trying to do everything yourself. There's like 1 to 1.5 million, maybe 2 million people. And there's one person in all of those who's handling every dispute. And people would wait all day long. You think waiting at the BMV is bad? You got to wait for 1.5 hours, right? People would come, they'd wait all day. Moses would never get to them, and they would have to come back the next day. He was doing all of it himself, and his father-in-law Jethro shows up and said, Moses, listen, what you're doing is not good. You need to spread the work around. Oh, and it worked. It was better for Moses. It was better for the people. Don't be like Moses. Avoid the isolation of Moses. There's a better way. See, the Lone Ranger, that's a work of fiction. And even though it's a work of fiction, the Lone Ranger had who? He had Tonto. He was not alone. Don't try to do it alone. There's a better way. 1 Samuel 23, starting in verse 15. While David was at Horish in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horish and helped him find strength in God. Who was Jonathan? Saul was the king. Jonathan was the son to be king after Saul. But Jonathan knew that David would be king. And Jonathan was willing to give up the kingship for David. Listen to this. This is not normal. He went to Horish and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horish. Develop a close friend like David did. David developed a close friend like Jonathan. How did he do that? You invest in a few relationships. It's like a savings account. If you go into the bank and say, fill out a savings, account, slip, and you say, I want to withdraw $10,000 from my savings account. And I put that in, and they say, but you can't have $10,000. You only have 57 cents in the bank. Oh, so I can't do that? No, you can't do that. That's what it's like when you haven't invested in other men and something big comes up and you try to lean on other guys and it's like, you don't have that network. You don't have that relationship. So that's why before it comes, you find people and you invest in people. And you may say, well, I don't need them. You may not. Yet. But you will. And so we take time to invest in relationships. I did some counting over the last 30 years. There have been 6 different men that have been my accountability partners. And we have invested in each other. The two that are my accountability partners now, we have been together for 22 years, I think. And we know what's going on in each other's life. And when I traveled, I would tell them, guys, I'm going to travel. When I get back, you ask me what I watched on TV in the hotel room. And they would ask me. And I was accountable. I needed them. There were times they needed me. We needed each other. We invested in each other ahead of time, so that we would be there for each other. Who you will be in 5 years is determined by 2 things: what you read or what you watch, what you take in, and who your friends are. Take a look at your friends. And take a good look. And if you're saying, boy, those are amazing people, you've got the right friends. Because that's what you're going to be like in 5 years. Every successful person I know has an inner circle. Jesus had John, right? What did John call himself? The disciple who Jesus loved. Jesus had Peter, James, and John. That was the 3 that were around him. Those were the 3 that went with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. Who are your inner circle? Men, we need to have people around. Don't try and do it alone. Don't try to live life alone. You need them. Here's the thing. They need you too. They need you. There was a guy, I won't tell you his name, but one time after family camp, God said, ask him to be your accountability partner. God, I don't really know him. And God goes, have you ever heard that from the Lord? And it was like, oh, really? Yeah. And so I said, hey, would you like to be my accountability partner? Yeah, sure. And so we tried to meet, and he was never available. And we met once or twice, and it didn't work out. And then, I don't know, 6 months to a year later, He got a hold of me. We got to meet. And I didn't respond fast enough to his email. And he showed up in my office and said, we need to meet. You know why? Because years before, he'd had an affair. And a few weeks before that, he called that lady. And he said, I don't want to go down that path again. I need accountability. And God had me contact him ahead of time. So when he needed me, we had that relationship. And we met regularly. And God gave him victory. And not only that, he started a men's ministry in his church and ministered to a lot of men. You need them, but they need you. You can have an impact in their life. Don't be like Moses. Notice David. Later on, there was a time when they were out fighting a battle and some raiders swooped in and kidnapped all their soldiers' families and all their goods. Notice what it said. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began talk of stoning him. What did David do? But David found strength in the Lord his God. How did he do that? Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horish and helped him find strength in God. Jonathan ministered to David. He showed David how to find strength in God. And so when David was under the gun, he knew how to do that because of Jonathan, because of the tight relationships. Here's what you need to do. Connect to win the battle. You need to connect with other men. I need to connect with other men to win the battle. Number three, the third battle we need to deal with is temptation. Temptation. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring of the year, when the kings normally go out to war, King David didn't. When kings normally go out to war, he stayed behind. Big things had just happened to King David. He became the king of all Israel, not just his own tribe. He became king of all Israel. They just took over Jerusalem. And they renamed Jerusalem. It was now the city of David. City of David. King of all Israel, city of David. There was a big battle, and he won. David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the Valley of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after midday rest, David got up out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. He looked out over the city and he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. I think it was probably said like this, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. It makes sense to David. It didn't get through to David. Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. Watch out for warning signs. One of the biggest warning signs is pride. Wait, you may say, wasn't David the hero of the last point? Yes, yes. That's why it's so important for us to have accountability. You can win and win and win and win and win. And then fall. I am not immune. You are not immune. We have to be careful. Big success is a dangerous place. When you have won major victories, when everything is going your way, that's when we are most vulnerable, men. And we have to be careful. Watch out for, have you ever heard of HALT? H-A-L-T. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Bad things happen. We're vulnerable to doing bad things when we're hungry, when we're angry, when we're lonely, when we're tired. I know a man, he got mad at his wife, and he went to the kitchen and ate a whole box of cereal, and I'll show her, and he's just eating like crazy. Why? He's angry. We got to be careful at those times. That's when your spidey senses need to kick in and go, hold on, I'm being stupid. I'm really angry. I'm really hungry. I'm feeling lonely. I'm really tired. I've worked so hard. I've worked so hard all week. I deserve this, right? Have you ever told yourself that? Be careful in those times. Notice this, Genesis chapter 39, verse 6. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. He would have been on the cover of like Gentleman magazine or one of those things. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." It would be a great sin against God. It's not about me, it's about God. When those moments come when you're tempted, how do you overcome that? With giving thanks. Giving thanks changes you. Changes me. When I give thanks, I'm acknowledging, thank you, God, for this. What am I doing? I'm acknowledging that God is my source. I'm telling God everything that I have. It's amazing how when you give thanks for what you have, you realize all I have is enough. What I have is enough. Oh, that's enough. I don't need something else. And Joseph acknowledged that. Give thanks to God for what you have. Focus on God's word to win the battle. You focus on God's word if you want to win the battle. Joseph said, "I don't want to do that against God. It's not about me, it's about God." On Friday, we went to a funeral and said goodbye to a man named Ed Villalba. Sandy was in a small group with Ed for years. When I started dating Sandy, Ed was the one tasked with checking me out. And apparently I passed. And Ed became my pastor. About 5 years ago, we spent some time together, and I said, "Ed, you know what you are? You're my pastor." And he was a retired pastor. He worked with lots of pastors through his ministry. And I heard on Friday, like, what was the key thing for Ed? And when he was a teenager, he was involved with Youth for Christ, and he was on a quiz team, and he memorized scripture. And the amazing thing was, Sandy mentioned about the funeral. Ed was 84. The average person there at his funeral was in their 30s and 40s. You know why? Because that's who Ed invested in. He invested in younger people. They liked hanging around with younger people. And It was God's word in his life that bore fruit time and time and time again. And Sandy was pointing out people whose marriages were saved with Ed's counseling. It's God's word bearing fruit. And we need that in our lives. We need to get into God's word. And it changes our lives. Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men. And weak men create hard times. What would the world look like if we lived as men that God has called us to be? Men, we need to finish well. One of the heartbreaking things in life, and I won't share any names, but just in the last month, another great name in the Christian world did not finish well. It's like, are you kidding? A moral failure has come to light, and it's like, oh, and it's so heartbreaking. When you pray for me, if you say, well, I wonder how I should pray for my pastor. Here's how you pray for your pastor. You pray that your pastor finishes well. And while you're doing that, maintain relationships in your life so that you finish well. Feed yourself on God's word so that you finish well and so that your life has an impact. As we close, I'd like to do something a little different. Men, would you stand? And I want to pray for the men that are here. Father, I pray that your hand would be on these men, that you would use these men to make a difference. I pray that these men would lead. You have them in their sphere of influence for a reason. Help them to stand up and to speak up and to share the truth. Father, give them wisdom that they know when to stand up. Give them courage to be obedient. Father, may when they speak, may it be done in love. Use them, Lord, to bless this world, to change this community, and to make a difference for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.